Another new year is upon us, and as I've done for the last several years, and if the Lord wills, and I'm still alive, I'm going to do it in the future as well. I'm going to encourage everybody today. Today's sermon is to encourage everybody to be reading God's Word each and every day. Each and every day. You know, God expects us. God expects us to be those who read His Word, those who are continually immersed in His Word. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in a passage with which we are all familiar, God commanded Israel through Moses. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God expected Israel to take the law that He was commanding them and to make it the central focus of their lives. And when you read this passage, I don't know how you could get anything else from it, but that God wanted them to focus and concentrate on a daily, continuous basis on His Word and what it was that He wanted from them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, in 2 Chronicles the 34th chapter, you'll remember Manasseh was the most evil king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And Josiah, his heir to the throne, Josiah, I'm flipping wildly while I talk here, 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was a good king. He followed Manasseh, or actually followed Ammon. And Josiah's kingdom was one of righteousness. He turned from the wicked ways of his fathers and turned to God. He turned back to God and he went about repairing the temple. The temple was in disrepair. And Josiah commanded that it be repaired. And in the process of repairing the temple, they found a book that was covered with dust. And that book was the book of the law. And in verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. He skipped down to verses 18 and 19. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. The book of the law had been collecting dust. And when Josiah found out how far short they were falling of what it was that God expected, he tore his clothes. Because Josiah's heart was right. He wanted to please God. The book of the law had been lost. But you see the importance of the law. The same thing is true for us today when it comes to the mind of Christ, the revelation that has been recorded for us in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." It was a commandment to Timothy, who was a young gospel preacher, but you don't have to be a gospel preacher to need the Word of God each and every day. You don't need to be a gospel preacher to have to be accountable to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to be those who are given to reading and to doctrine and to study of the Word of God. And so when we talk about daily Bible reading and the necessity of it, it is not just because we think it's a good idea. It's because it's what God expects from us. He expects us to learn His Word. And when we don't, we miss out. When we don't read God's Word and study God's Word like we're supposed to, we're missing out.
Amen.
We're missing out on the strength that God provides for us. The strength that the Lord provides. You know, God's Word is the spiritual food that we need to be able to grow as His children. To be able to grow as Christians, we need the spiritual food of the Word of God. And the Apostle Peter commands us in 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, In 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And when we think about a baby who's hungry, we know how that works. A hungry baby is going to scream and cry until you give that baby the food that it needs. And I don't want anybody to be screaming and crying for the Word of God, but we need to have that same attitude. We're to do all things decently in order. We studied that in class this morning. We're to have that same type of attitude. We are to desire the Word of God the way that a baby desires milk. It's our spiritual food. It is how we grow. In Hebrews, the fifth chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we have the picture of God's word again as milk, as food. Not only as milk in this instance, but also as solid meat. We progress, babies progress from milk to solid food, and we progress in our studies of the Word of God from the easier topics on up to the more difficult things that are found in God's Word, the more difficult concepts. We're to progress. It is our spiritual food, and we cannot live spiritually without the Word of God. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We feed our physical bodies, but how often are we guilty of allowing who we really are to die because we won't feed our spirit? We won't partake of the spiritual food that God and His providence has provided for us. We miss out. It is also, you think about strength, not only do you need to eat right, you've got to also exercise. You've got to exercise. God's Word and the study of God's Word is exercise toward godliness. We just read there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Exercise. Exercise to discern both good and evil. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and begin, if you will, reading with me in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Exercise yourself toward godliness. Look at the context there of what he's talking about. Back up to verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." We're nourished in the good words of faith, verse 6 there. He's talking about, when he talks about exercising yourself toward godliness, he's talking about make yourself familiar with the Word of God and practice it in your life. We exercise ourselves toward godliness. Godliness is profitable for all things. You know, it's the first of the year and people are making their New Year's resolutions, and I guarantee 90% of everybody is, "I'm going to eat better this year, I'm going to be healthier, I'm going to exercise and eat right." Most people won't stick to that, but they're going to at least make the resolution. We need to be exercising ourselves toward godliness. Yeah, that physical exercise is profitable a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, the life that is and that which is to come. And not just the here and now, which most of the world is only concerned with. In 1 Corinthians, the ninth chapter, Beginning in verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Discipline. We see the discipline necessary to compete in athletics. If you want to be in better shape, you've got to have the discipline to work out on a consistent basis. If you want to win the imperishable crown, you've got to discipline your body daily. You've got to exercise yourself toward godliness. And that starts by knowing God's Word. We exercise ourselves toward godliness. We are running a race, Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're running a race. And it's not a perishable crown that we're working for. We're not working for a gold medal or a little wreath that goes across the head like they had in the ancient Greek games. We are working for that imperishable crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all those who love His appearing. We leave off the armor of God. When we don't read God's Word like we're supposed to, when we don't read and study, we are leaving out the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, the tools that God has given us to fight the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The armor of God. Go down the list there. "Gird your waist with truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness." Psalm 119, verse 172. "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is God's power to salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the same thing as the word of God that's going to judge us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says we're going to be judged according to His gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that when we reject Him and receive not His word, we have the one that judges us. The gospel and the word of God is the same thing. We're talking about the word. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." Romans 10, 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. How are we saved? The gospel, which is God's power to salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see where we're getting at. We leave off the armor of God that He's provided. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It's the weapon of our warfare. The spiritual warfare in which we're engaged. It's the armor that we need to defend ourselves. We miss out on it. We need strength of God's Word. That's how we resist temptation. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Verse 8, rather. walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You'll remember what Jesus did in Matthew the 4th chapter when he was tempted by Satan. In Matthew the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. It is written. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. It is written. It is written. It is written. Over and over again, as the devil presented his temptations, Jesus referred back to the Word of God. It's the strength that we need when we are faced with temptation. We will be faced with temptation. But there is no temptation that we face that we cannot resist. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The temptations that we face. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The temptations that we face. Paul says there, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but He presents a way of escape. We don't know His Word. We might not recognize the way of escape. If we don't know His Word, we might think that the temptation is too great and that it's not that big of a deal for us to just give in to it. But the fact of the matter is there is no excuse. We can overcome. God's Word tells us that, and it is the strength that we need to be able to overcome temptation. It is also instruction in righteousness. Do we please God or not? We can know when we know God's Word, when we study it like we ought. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist said, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We talk about the straight and narrow way that leads to life. That is the Word of God. Psalm 19, if you would turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Begin reading with me in verse 7. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. David writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. We know what's right and wrong based on what God's Word tells us. It keeps us back from sin. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's instruction in righteousness. It teaches us how to live so that we aren't going to be guilty of presumptuous sins. We aren't going to be guilty of any other kind of sin. I say that. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We know that we're going to stumble. But God's Word is there for us to teach us how to walk in a way that we know pleases God. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus there talks about the narrow way and the wide way. He says, beginning in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." But notice what he says in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. And then he goes directly from talking about the narrow way that leads to life and the few that find it into saying, look out for false prophets. Because what defines the narrow way for us? The way that leads to life. What defines that? God's Word defines that. So beware of false prophets. If you want to enter by the narrow gate, then beware of false prophets. And notice what he says in verse 21 there. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Okay, so he goes from talking about the narrow way that leads to life to talking about false prophets, those who pervert the Word of God and teach things that are wrong. And then he goes into religious folks who have done all these works and say they're doing them in Jesus' name, but they're practicing lawlessness. They're doing things that go beyond the doctrine of Christ. So again, we're talking about violations of the Word of God. The narrow way, all the way down through this context, is all about the Word of God. It is instruction in righteousness. It is what will get us to heaven. And then he talks about in verses 24 through 28, actually you stop in verse 27 is where Jesus stops talking. He talks about not only hearing the Word, but also doing the Word. That's the difference in being wise and being foolish. Hearing and doing versus just hearing it. We're talking about the Word of God. It is instruction in righteousness. God's Word is His power to salvation and will get us to heaven, and we can know that we're on our way to heaven. We don't have to wonder as we live from day to day. Because we can go to God's Word and we can compare our lives to what His Word says, and we can know whether or not we're doing what it is that makes Him happy. We can know whether or not we're going to heaven. We don't have to have some false doctrine about being once saved, always saved in order to have assurance. It comes from the testimony that God gives us in His Word. That's where the assurance comes from. God's Word is instruction in righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul there tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. He's been talking about the fact that he's suffering great persecution. He suffers it in this life. And that our bodies are breaking down and falling apart, but inwardly we are renewed day by day. And then he begins to talk about the desire for that spiritual body, the body that we'll have in the resurrection. And he says, we walk by faith. We can't see that body, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever's not of faith is sin. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are to walk according to God's Word and not according to what we think and what we believe, but rather what God's Word actually says. And when we don't, it is sin. We are to walk according to God's Word, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is our instruction in righteousness, but when the Bible that we own collects dust on a shelf or is nothing more than something to sit on a coffee table, what good does it do us? What good does it do us? God's Word, when we neglect it, we also neglect the comfort and encouragement that we get from the Scriptures. The comfort and encouragement that we get when we are tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We've read it already. When we're tempted, we are tempted by things that are common to man. We are tempted by things that we can overcome because God is there with us and for us. And He provides for us the way of escape. That's comforting and strengthening and encouraging. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, Peter says, "Resist him," speaking of the devil, "who is our adversary and is walking about seeking whom he may devour." He says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We're not alone. We're reminded of that when we read the Word of God. We're not alone in the fight that we fight. God is with us. Our brethren are fighting the same struggles. There's great encouragement there. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 that we read just a few moments ago, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul said, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We can stand. We can win the war that we're fighting. God's Word assures us of that. We miss out on that when we don't read like we're supposed to. During trials and persecution, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 that we are blessed when we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven is ours. We're blessed when we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter the 4th chapter and beginning in verse 12, Peter tells us, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified." When we suffer persecution, we can rejoice because of what God's Word teaches us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We need to read and study God's Word so that we don't miss out when we're suffering trials and persecutions. We don't miss out on the comfort and encouragement that is found in God's Word. How do you think it is that Paul and Silas, when they're sitting in that Philippian jail, bound in chains, they've just been beaten, how do you think it is that they, at midnight they can pray and sing? Because they've got God's Word. How do you think it is that the apostles, when they were beaten and told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name? Because they believed God's Word. And they had God's Word in their heart. We don't need to miss out on that. It is comfort to know of God's providential care. To remember that He looks out for us even while we're here on this earth. We are assured that when we seek His kingdom and righteousness first, that God will provide the things that we need. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. God provides for our needs when we seek Him first. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He takes care of us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 12, he said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 11 says that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He trusted in God. God provided for Paul through the Philippian brethren there when you read that context. God is going to take care of us.
while we're here. And we can trust that. There's great comfort in knowing that. During times of loss, God's Word is such great comfort. You know, the world has no hope. When the world loses a loved one, that loved one is gone. There's no comfort to be found. But in Jesus, there's comfort. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. The Hebrew writer says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Yes, we are going to die and we are going to be judged, but Jesus is going to come back for salvation. He's going to come back. He's going to come back for us. John chapter 14 in the first three verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We have comfort and encouragement during times of loss, which we will all inevitably face because of God's Word. And we miss out on that when we don't read and study His Word like we ought to. And finally, God's Word gives us direction, and it gives us hope. How many people flop around? They're always looking for themselves. They're always wondering what their purpose is in life. You know, we don't have to do that because God tells us. We are created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. We're not the result of chance. We didn't evolve from monkeys. God created us in His image. That means that we are an eternal soul. We are created in the image of God. And we are here to serve Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's why we're here. Because God put us here, and He put us here to serve Him. He has the right to expect that from us. Because He's our Creator. God's Word gives us that direction. We learn about forgiveness. We have hope because we know that God loves us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves us. We have hope because He loved us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, and beginning in verse 28, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We'll find rest for our souls. We have hope. Because God loves us. And Jesus died for us. And if we'll just do what He tells us to do, we can be forgiven of our sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Jews who were there when Jesus was crucified, some who were guilty of being part of the mob that cheered it on, heard the first gospel sermon. And when they got down to the end, and Peter said that "You have killed God's Son, but God raised Him up, and He rules and reigns at His right hand. He's been made both Lord and Christ." They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized that they were sinners. They were guilty before God. And what did Peter say? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Which when you look back at verse 20 in that same chapter 2, the gift of the Spirit is not the Spirit Himself. Salvation revealed. The terms and conditions for salvation revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles and prophets. They had forgiveness. And we can have forgiveness. And we know that because of God's Word. And we know what our goal is. We have a goal. Again, our purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. that we have a goal, we have a hope of a home in heaven. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Romans, the second chapter. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Eternal life in the presence of God. That's what we're working for. That's the promise that God has made to us. That's the hope that we have. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 13. The record tells us, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." When you read, you find out those promises are for us too. A heavenly home. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 already. And that's our goal and that's our hope, a resurrected body, a home in heaven with God. We have that and we know that and we're assured of that because of God's Word. But we need to be about reading it and studying it. We miss out on that when we don't. And this is not an all-inclusive list, but it's certainly a pretty good start. We receive the strength that we need from God's Word. The food that we need to grow spiritually, so that we might grow in His grace and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We're to grow in His grace and knowledge. We do that through His Word. We receive instruction in righteousness so that we can stay on the narrow path that leads to life. We receive comfort and encouragement when we face the trials and tribulations of life. When we are tempted, we suffer loss. We receive comfort and encouragement, and we have direction and hope because of God's Word, but we need to study it each and every day. Psalm 119, the first two verses. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." Read God's Word every day. There's a five-day Bible reading schedule. I've been hawking that for several years now because it is awesome. You read the Bible, it's as much as possible is in chronological order. And it is so easy to do. It's a five-day schedule. If you miss a day, you've got another one to make it up within the week's time. Five-day Bible reading plan. Google that, and it's the first link that pops up. And print it out and follow it. And it'll become a habit. It's just like anything else that we do. You do it long enough, and it's going to become a habit. And this is the best habit you can have. Reading God's Word. Because it's going to change who you are. It's going to make you what God wants you to be. And when the end of time comes and the good Lord comes back, you'll be told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But you've got to read God's Word. And that's our lesson for today. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that God raised Him from the dead. Confess that great name before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water, that your sins might be washed away. If you haven't done that, do it today, and you'll have the hope of heaven. And if you're a child of God and you've not lived your life the way that you are, you need to repent of your sins, and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.